Lord, how good it is again to come to you in your word. Lord, as we're drawing so rapidly now toward the end of our study, we look back with great thanksgiving on all that you've shown to us. And yet, Lord, we're talking about a vast ocean of the resources of your grace. And we just long to learn more and more about that and learn to walk in it. So, Lord, speak to our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit. Change the way we think, that we might see the way we live changed more and more to the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that life in Christ is grace upon grace, and we yearn for more in Jesus' name. Amen. Study number 14 of our 15 studies, humility and faith. In parentheses, part two, the reason being, the last time we studied, the 2 hours were on humility and faith, part one. And what we're doing, you may remember, we're looking at the two relational realities that God wants to develop in people's lives so that they might live daily by the grace of God. Everybody knows how to live by the law. That's, as the world would say, a no-brainer. You don't have to, well, how do you live by the law? You just try your best to do what it says. And everybody grows up knowing how to try to develop a life that way. But the kingdom of heaven is not that kind of kingdom. God's ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, His ways are higher than our ways. He has a kingdom that's built by His grace, working for people, then in people, then out through people, touching other people. And how do you live by grace where God is the source and supply every day along the way? We've looked at this before, but we want to concentrate on it at the end of the course here. It's a matter of walking in humble faith, humility, faith. God gives grace to the humble, not the self-confident. Humility. And then faith. Romans 5:2. By faith we access this grace in which we stand. A humble heart becomes the object of God's grace. A growing faith reaches into the gracious resources of heaven and lives by them. Humility and faith, and they're both relational realities. You can't produce either one of those. You cannot manufacture humility. I'm going to try real hard to be more humble. Ooh, man. Humble. Oh, be humble. Okay, I got it. Now I'm perfectly humble. It doesn't work. I mean, it's totally counterproductive. A desire to be humble is good, but God works in us both to will and to do. We're calling it a relational reality because I believe those two words describe what humility and faith are. They become real in your life through relationship with Jesus Christ. The more you know the Lord, the more humility develops. But also faith. Faith accesses grace. You trust in the Lord, and what comes from that trust is the gracious work of God. But no one can produce faith. Faith is a response to His faithfulness. Faith is trusting another, not trusting yourself to manufacture something. The relational realities. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you get to know Him, the more your faith grows. That's sort of a review of last week. And now by way of introduction today, Proverbs 3:34. Proverbs 3:34, you see, is the first scripture on the outline. Surely He, speaking of God, scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. God scorns the scornful. Those who mock God or live arrogantly, God treats them with contempt because that is contemptible. It's not what life is designed to be. That's a rejecting of what God offers and a going it on our own. Surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Those who bow before God and let God know the great sense of need they have for Him. He gives grace to the humble. He pours out His undeserved provisions and resources for the humble. For those who say, Lord, I am needy. I need You, Lord. Yeah, just like when I started out with You, Lord, I needed You back then. Lord, I need You just that much today. Growth in the Christian life is not outgrowing our need for God. That also is backwards. Growth in the Christian life is maturing with a more grown-up perspective, more and more, how desperately we need Him every day. That's growth. God scorns the scornful, but He gives grace to the humble. Humility. We'll look at that more in a moment. But also faith. Romans 4:16. Faith. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith, the whole life in Christ, God's saving work, life as the Lord designed it, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. This is one of the great truths of the Word of God. Faith accords with grace. It corresponds to grace. It fits grace. What would you do if you had this plan for people where they would live their whole life on the provisions that You would be providing, and they couldn't manufacture them themselves, ever earn them or deserve them? How would You give those provisions in a way that did not change and violate the whole arrangement, where You're the provider, and they can't buy, earn, or replace them on their own, and yet keep it freely available to all? What would you come up with that would keep that whole arrangement intact by grace? Well, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Faith accords with grace. Anything else doesn't accord. Trying to frantically work as hard as you can for God doesn't accord with grace. Neither does trying to be as passive as you can accord with grace. Neither one corresponds. Oh my goodness, we ran out of options. Oh no, we didn't. Faith. So whether the situation calls for action or great patience, moving out or just hanging on, it's faith that accords with grace. People say, you mean let go and get God? Well, at times, but at times it's get up and go and let God. It's not the activity or passivity, neither the key. There's a time to be quiet and wait. There's a time to march and move and do. And you can see it in the lives of the saints. You can see it in Jesus' life. He had 30 years of a pretty quiet walk. And 3 years of public ministry that just everywhere he turned was just abounding. Paul saved and off to the desert for a while. And then a go-get-em ministry. Moses, backside of the desert, 40 years in training. Having Egypt kind of wrung out of him. How do you humble a man who was raised in the palace? Put him on the backside of the desert 40 years with sheep. Oh, he'll be so ready for the work of God. So ready. He won't be out slaying the Egyptians one at a time. He'll be waiting on God to part the sea and get them all. They're quiet. There are racing times. But neither of those are the key. It's what are you doing in those times? Are you working a methodology? Hey, what are you doing there, buddy, in that hammock? Oh, just waiting on the Lord. Or are you really? Or are you just waiting? Sister, what are you doing frantically? Go, 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 every day, 8 days a week, 25 hours a day. While I'm abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you? Or are you just busy? See, ultimately, only God can answer those questions, but He's the one we need to answer them. And He can convict our hearts of where we are in that whole trail. Because some things change, like busyness or not busy, active or more quiet. But here's something that never is to change. Trusting in the Lord every step of the way. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Faith accords with grace. Faith just works hand in hand with grace. Faith always brings grace as the provision. That's kind of an introduction for today. Then let's do a little bit what we did last time we were together. We looked at humility and faith. We looked at a lot of verses on humility and just a few on faith. Let's flip it around today. Just look at a couple on humility and then a whole bunch on faith. And then our next study will be living by faith. Humility, Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Here's greatness in the kingdom of heaven, humility. Whoever humbles himself as this little child, great. This is great. This is grand. This is of huge import. This is what God wants to see in His kingdom. People willing to humble themselves as little children. We are to grow out of childishness, you know, being fickle and bouncing here and there with thoughts and feelings. But we're never to stop being childlike in this commendable sense. God wants us to see ourselves as needy, inadequate, and vulnerable. That's what children are like. Needy, inadequate, vulnerable. That's how the Lord wants us to view life. And our walk in it. Whoever humbles himself as this little child. I love talking to sweet Carissa, our 10-year-old grandchild. I just see a lot of humility in her little heart. And I don't know, just to me, a living illustration of why the Lord loves that. You know, there's something beautiful about humility. There's something so ugly and obnoxious about pride. No wonder pride is on the top of the list of the things God hates. See, that's the root of all the problems in the universe. Satan exalted himself and invited man to go the same trail. There's nothing more ugly in the universe. And really, what is more beautiful than a humble heart? Humility, that's what God wants to see developed in lives. Not, am I able, but am I willing to confess my inability, my great need for the Lord? God is the able one. Luke 18. Verses 9 through 14. Also, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. In other words, one a religious expert, one among the group that the community thought, now there go the very people of God at their pinnacle. A Pharisee, one who really took the law and the things of God serious, tried to understand and do it. And the other, a tax collector. You talk about opposites. This is an outcast. This man worked for the IRS. Not the hero of too many people. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with working for the IRS, actually. But the way people try to hide their money and hide their taxes and cheat and all, and the IRS brings a very convicting. On the other hand, the IRS has been rather brutal with many people, almost like a little kingdom of their own. But to many people, tax collectors are not popular. In that day and age, they were like the worst. They kind of could collect whatever they were able to. And they had a certain quota they had to give to the government. And boy, many of them had great riches. And they were collaborators with Rome, you know, the oppressors. So they were greatly despised, culturally speaking, but not automatically in the sight of God. He's looking on their hearts, not their vocation. And here's one of those amazing things that reveal that matters aren't always as they appear. Everyone would have said, Pharisee, ooh, God's man, righteous. Tax collector, oh, God would want nothing to do with him. And they would be totally backwards. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Prayed thus with himself. Really, that's who he was talking to, or for, his own benefit. He wanted to hear what he had to say. He wasn't really even addressing God. Oh, use God's title. God, I thank you. You can tell he's not talking to God by what he says, though, and by the fact that he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Can you imagine starting out a prayer worse than that? I mean, it sounds pretty good for a moment. God, I thank you. Oh, yes, always with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Oh, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Then he lists other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Then he notices this publican there. Or even as this tax collector. And he goes back to himself. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In other words, Lord, aren't I just absolutely outstanding? I mean, this is pride to the nth degree. Look at the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the one who humbled himself before God, the despised tax collector, this man went to his house justified, declared not guilty in the sight of God, rather than the other, the self-righteous Pharisee. And here's the reason it worked that way. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The self-righteous religious expert exalted himself. But we know where he was headed, to humbling consequences. The tax collector humbled himself, said, Lord, I'm a desperate sinner, I need you. He was the one who got lifted up. Exalted means lifted up. Not magnified as a person, but lifted up out of guilt to forgiveness. Condemnation to righteousness. Alienated from God to justified in his sight, all because he humbled himself, throwing himself on the mercy and grace of God. Oh, humility. I fought against this initial humility. Till I was well into my 25th year of natural fallen, sinful human existence here on earth. And I didn't want to be humbled. Certainly didn't want to humble myself. I didn't want anything to humble me. I didn't want to say I was needy and broken. Boy, God has His ways to humble you. By the time the Lord was through with me, I mean, He crushed me. God's calling us to the path of humility. We can embrace it or fight against it. We embrace it, God's grace goes to work. We fight against it. We're going to be brought low. We're going to be humbled, if not humiliated. Humility, our confession of great need before God. He loves it. He knows it's the truth. He loves when we agree with Him. How do you live daily by the grace of God? Say, God, I want to learn to walk humbly in Your sight, because God gives grace to the humble, and He never stops. But there's another aspect to living daily by the grace of God, and that is faith. Trust, dependence. Faith accesses grace, according to Romans 5:2 and elsewhere. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Great verses on faith. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony, those who went before us in the faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Fantastic verses on faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance, the substantiating, the confirmation of things we anticipate God doing. Things we need, things that God indicates He will do. Faith is the substance of those matters hoped for, the substantiating reality of them, the assurance and confirmation in our heart that He is going to do them. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the proof, the convicting reality of things the human senses cannot grasp. And we'll see as we go along, faith is not just a decision a person makes, though we should make our decisions on the basis of faith. But faith is not, hey, I believe that because I just decided to believe it. Oh, that's just arbitrary willfulness. You might be right, you might be wrong. Very likely in those, you'll be wrong. Faith is the substance. Faith has substance to it. It's based on the things hoped for. It's all about the things we anticipate God doing. Faith comes with its own proof and conviction of reality, things we can't even see, but God has told us about them. That's why we believe in them. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the proof, the convicting reality of things the human senses cannot grasp. And we'll see as we go along, faith is not just a decision a person makes, though we should make our decisions on the basis of faith. But faith is not, hey, I believe that because I just decided to believe it. Oh, that's just arbitrary willfulness. You might be right, you might be wrong. Very likely in those, you'll be wrong. Faith is the substance. Faith has substance to it, based on the things hoped for. It's all about the things we anticipate God doing. Faith comes with its own proof and conviction of reality, of things we can't even see, but God has told us about them. That's why we believe in them. You know, it's by faith that we understand how the worlds were made. The more I listen to the humanity and the wise ones among us try to explain their theories of origins, oh my goodness, it's so pathetic. And some, like Chuck Mister and others, are so gifted at explaining just the foolishness of what to them sounds like wisdom. I mean, to explain our origin as there was nothing, and then by some circumstance where there was nothing, something developed. Wait a minute. Let's not even go any further. There was nothing, and then somehow it developed into some primordial ooze or something. And there wasn't life, and then by some happenstance there was. I mean, come on. That might calm and salve their convicted conscience to some degree. To have an acceptable explanation to themselves of the truth that Romans 1 says they are what? Suppressing. The truth that there is a God who made all this. And God says in Romans 1 that creation impacts every single creature with a convicting knowledge that God made all of this. It doesn't matter if people say they're atheists or agnostics. I totally believe God, not them. Somewhere along the way, even if they've fought against it, they've had these convicting, real thoughts. Oh my goodness, who made this? And oh my goodness, no, nobody. Oh, because I mean, there's accountability. There's, you know, and that coupled with the conscience and its sense of right and wrong, it's like, oh man, I don't want to be answerable to anyone. And they go out finding their theories. And Romans 1 says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. How do we know the origins, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God? How did we get here? Not by some accident that brought nothing into something. I mean, what kind of accident or incident could turn nothing into something? I mean, I say go no further with your theory. And yet a God who's able to take that which is nothing and speak something into it because He's able? Oh my goodness, yeah. Sure. There is a way to go from nothing to something. And then He tells us about it. Not only in creation, but in His Word. And He assures us with conviction in our hearts, you're hearing the truth, and faith grows. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This creation didn't come out of a visible original ooze or something that followed nothing. It came by the word of the Lord. The Lord said, let there be. You know, we have people in authority in different positions, you know. And Pastor Chuck had God lay on his heart this building, and through Pastor Chuck, the Lord said to the staff, let there be a sanctuary. And there was. He had the authority and God gave the resources and here it is. The only difference with God, He needs no instrumentality. He just says, let there be light, and He created it. He created it. We know all of that by faith. Not by, well, I'm just going to decide to believe that. No. Faith is God convincing you to put your confidence in it. And that's the way God wants us to live. Not just deal with the issue of origins that way, but live that way. Like 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. This is how Christians are to live, by faith, not by sight. How does the world live? By sight, not by faith. The world lives by 5 senses. What they can see and feel and hear and touch and all that. Smell, okay. That'll be my reality. And they shape their course by what they see or take in and analyze. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to walk by trusting in God, who He is, what He's done, and what He's promised. Not by just what we see and hear and what we figure out about it. Again, things are so often not like they appear. Many of us are going through circumstances right now, perhaps, that don't look good. They don't look good. They don't feel good. But if we trust in the Lord through them, trust in a God we cannot see, walk by faith, He will turn these difficult things into beautifully, spiritually fruitful and beneficial realities. Every day it's a test to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, not that we close our eyes to what we see, but what we see we filter through what God has said, and we trust Him, not what we see. We ask Him to work His reality into what we see. The ultimate example of the critical aspect of walking by faith and not by sight, think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Could anything in the history of humanity ever look worse than that? Here's the only innocent person who ever lived. Betrayed by one of his own friends. Lied about. Mocked. Beaten. Spit upon. And he's the one who made all of them. And he came to establish an everlasting kingdom, and he called out disciples to follow him. There he is, dying the most shameful, painful, undeserved death ever. I mean, what could have ever looked in human circumstance worse than the cross of Jesus Christ? And yet, by faith we now see, that was the glorious mountaintop moment of all of human history. Because that coupled with what was linked totally to it, the resurrection, would bring about eternal salvation for all who would believe. By sight, it was the worst sight ever. By faith, it was the grandest moment ever. Every day is kind of like that for us. We've got to walk by faith, that is, trusting in the Lord, who He is, what He's done, what He says, not depending on what we see and how we analyze it and how we can cope with it. We're going to walk by faith. We sure want to settle where faith comes from, the source of faith. No one can walk by faith. No one can grow in faith unless they learn where faith comes from. We have told you the stories about the gal in our church in Dallas that asked me one day, "Pastor, where does faith come from?" You know, I stumbled and hemmed and hawed, and she knew instantly. She already knew I didn't know by the way I was teaching. I made faith sound like something they just needed to do and do it now. I mean, come on, can't you just say, "I believe"? You know, kind of humanistic religious philosophy. She knew I didn't know, and she was such a humble saint. So she asked me a question. "Pastor, where does faith come from?" I'll tell you, it was one of the huge moments in my life. Because God convinced me that day, here I was, a pastor, I didn't even know where faith came from. I'd gone through 5 years of formal theological study and pretty serious attention to the Word. I didn't know where faith came from. I knew it was important. And praise God I had some. But I didn't know where I got it. I just thought I kind of just decided someday, I guess, or something. Well, it does involve decisions, but the decision isn't the source. Hebrews 12. So this dear lady was twice my elder in years and 10 times my wisdom. We started looking in Scripture for verses that told us where faith came from. And here's one we found. I think she already knew this one, though. She was wise as a serpent. Harmless, though, as a dove. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Author. Ooh. Originator. One who starts something. Initiates it. Authors it. Yeah, Jesus is the author of faith. If you and I have faith, and no doubt all of us here do, have some, Jesus authored it in our lives. I don't think the Scriptures in any way describe it as an arbitrary thing, like zap a little faith, zap more, zap none. I don't think the Scriptures show that. I don't. Faith is a relational matter. We've touched on that many times. It grows out of relationship. Faith needs an object. And Jesus is the object. And the object of our faith is the author of our faith. Basically, he said, hey, listen to who I am. I want you to believe in me. Somehow, we heard about the Lord Jesus. The gospel came to us. Somehow. Testimony, a tract, a tape, a message. And Jesus was revealed to us in the gospel as one who was able to save. And through that gospel of salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ, as it was offered, the Spirit is explaining and convicting. You're hearing the truth and you need it. And we still had the option to suppress it. Boy, I did for years. I heard that message from the time I could understand English words. Well, I heard it before that. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. 25 years before I responded. But it was through the revelation of the Lord Jesus, the revelation of His truth about my need, and Him just bringing to bear all those realities. To the day I said, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I didn't come up with that. He convinced me of that. He authored faith. That's what happened in your life too. He's the author of faith. And He wants to be the perfecter of faith. We not only need to know where faith comes from initially, we need to know where it comes from in its ongoing, growing aspect. The one who authored faith now wants to perfect it in us, you know, develop it. How does He do that? Same way. It's relational. The more we allow Him to reveal Himself to us, who He is, how great He is, how faithful, how reliable, our faith and reliance on Him will grow. It's a relational reality from the author and perfecter of our faith. Question or comment? Question about, really, is there a difference between saving faith and sanctifying faith, or initial faith and ongoing faith? It's all faith, but you can describe it in those different terms because it's where it's getting applied. Like there's grace that forgives sin, there's grace that grows you up. We've looked at those a lot. It's all grace. just has a different implication, application of where it addresses the need in your own life. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Romans 12, more on the source of faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, kind of talking about faith working in body life where we each have our own role in the body. In verse 6, the different role is about spiritual gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, these gifts of grace, the spiritual gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And it goes on to talk of other gifts. God has dealt to each one of us, that is to every believer, a measure of faith. Faith to fit our role. This is now born-again believers that God's working with and authoring and developing faith that will fit their role. If you have the gift of prophecy, exercise it in proportion to your faith. All the spiritual gifts are basically exercised in proportion to our faith in God because they're grace gifts. In fact, charismata, the word translated spiritual gifts, charis is the word for grace in the New Testament. Charismata, grace gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are endowments of God's grace that enable us to function in a particularized way so we know what part of the body we are. And all of that is exercised and used by faith, by dependence and trust in the Lord who gave us those gifts and is developing our faith to use them. Yes, God is the source of faith. Acts 3:16 makes that very clear. Acts 3:16. When that man was healed, the gate to the temple at the hour of prayer, the explanation of what happened there comes in Acts 3, verse 16. And his name, the name of Jesus, through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The faith which comes through him. Again, very relational language. Faith comes through the Lord Jesus. Then how do we grow in it? A growing relationship with the one who delivers it, who develops it, who perfects it. The more we get to know the Lord, the greater faith is growing in our lives. Faith is trust in the Lord. We trust Him to the extent that we see Him as trustworthy. If our faith is weak, our relationship with Him needs to develop. It's not, I need to believe more. I'm going to try to believe more. No, get to know Him better. I've shared with you at times that God has given me great faith and confidence in my wife. Oh, what a blessing to live with someone that you don't have any doubts about. That you just trust. I trust her with any area of my life. Or our kids or grandkids or anything that pertains to us. I just totally trust her. I'm not afraid, suspicious, checking up, tugging and working. Who wants you? Just, what a liberty, what a joy. But I tell you what, that didn't come through some great decision I made. It became a decision by just living with her and finding out, oh my goodness, this woman is trustworthy. We trust God because He's trustworthy, not because you just said, okay, I'll trust, you know. That's not faith. That's religious willfulness. It's deadly. Faith is a response to a faithful God. The whole Christian life is about relationship. Remember, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you. You know, get acquainted with you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, faith, it's a relational reality. And it comes from the one who is the faithful one. In fact, Revelation speaks about that. Let's look at maybe one more before we take a break here. Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. One of the descriptive titles of Jesus is he is the faithful witness. Chapter 3, verse 14. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And then chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. That's why we have faith in him. Because that's who he is. Jesus is revealed in the Word as faithful. So the Spirit stirs us to put faith in him. And as we put faith in him and he comes through as a faithful one, our faith grows. Ooh, I knew he was faithful, but wow! I underestimated his faithfulness. And our faith grows in him. Faith is only as good as its object. And faith in Jesus Christ will always be true faith, based on valid reality, not just religious wishful thinking.